to those who were at the birthday celebrations yesterday. Everybody recovered fully? Now, some interesting dancing going on the dance floor. Have you ever been in a situation where you're looking on at maybe an individual or a group of individuals, and you kind of think, that's not normal. You know the definition of normal is conformity to a stated or an expected standard. And I guess by virtue of that, in different contexts, then there are different kinds of normals, isn't there? So I remember when, I grew up in a family that I considered to be a perfectly normal family. I thought everything that we did as a family was normal. We did things the normal way. And then I got to a certain age where I started to spend a lot more time over at Angela's home with her family. And they had a different kind of normal. I wish I had, I don't have much time this evening, but I wish I had some time to talk about some of the examples of those different kinds of normal. And it's like that, isn't it? We have different experiences of what is normal. And on the same level as we experience that, like in family life, different normals, different kind of traditions maybe, different ways of doing things, it's like that in our Christian experience as well. And so typically, our understanding of what is normal in our Christian experience, we kind of derive from the context we've grown up in, or the church that we've been part of, or the group of churches, or a denomination, or whatever it is. So what we've experienced as part of a church culture becomes our normal for Christian experience, isn't it? And then sometimes, when you're part of a particular church culture, and maybe you go off to a conference or to some Christian event or some worship thing, or go visit somebody else's church, it's just a bit like that family thing when you visit another family. There's a different kind of normal going on sometimes, and you look on and you go, that's a bit weird. And probably people have visited here and have looked on and gone, that's a little bit weird. I grew up from the age of 11 till maybe mid-20s in a church context that I considered to be thoroughly normal. We conformed to a particular expected, stated standard, and it was great. And then I went off to theological college, and I was taught a theology of normal Christian experience and a history of normal Christian experience. And then I left theological college and went to become first an assistant pastor at a Baptist church, where there was the same experience of normal that I'd experienced at college and at my previous church. This was great. And then there came a point where I really started to dig into the scriptures in a way I hadn't before, in a way that you do when you've got to lead others. I don't know whether you find that. If any of you have kind of taught Sunday school classes or kids' work or even taught up here, you kind of dig in a different way. I got responsibility here. I got to get this right. And so I started to read the scripture in such a way and increasingly found that, hang on, what I've understood as the experience of normal is quite different to some of the stuff that I'm reading here and understanding here. And some of it really excited me. I was reading things and seeing things and asking questions of the scripture and its application for today, and it just excited me and it frightened me because it was so different. Some of it was so different to anything I'd ever experienced. And I remember on one occasion stood outside the front of our house, and I'd just been studying, and it felt like my heart was full and I was excited. I was thinking things through, trying to process, And the senior pastor, the guy that I was assisting at the time, he just happened to be driving down the street. So he stopped. He saw me outside the front of the house, wandering his window. And I just kind of blurted out all the stuff that I've been reading and experiencing. And I just said, there's stuff here. There's a reality of Christian experience that we've been missing. Or am I missing something? And he pondered for a bit, and he looked at me and said, Gareth, you're not missing it. But you need to realize that this church isn't ready for that. And those kind of things that you're talking about just end up causing division in the end. And so I just found the best thing is just put them to one side. So The last 15 years or so, we've been on, as a family, on a journey into, I guess you could say, a new kind of normal. And we're still on a journey, as a long journey, we're nowhere near there yet. But there are things now, for us, that once we saw as abnormal and strange and unfamiliar and even just plain wrong, that now we love, and we yearn for, and we pursue, and we get excited about. And more than, this isn't just about a new theological understanding that has kind of informed our minds, so we've read scriptures and we see things differently now, and this is more than just something that's gone on in the head. This is tasting something that is so sweet and so good and so necessary and so right that there's no going back. I don't know if you've ever experienced that on lots of different levels. But you can't go back. And it's given us new experiences and created for us new appetites and new desires and new dreams of what can be and what should be, not just for us as a family, but in our history then, for us as a church, as we planted the church, and our heart for the churches, for the heart for this nation, that there's a normal that God desires for us in our Christian experience that I want for us to walk into. So how do we understand normal in terms of Christian experience? And then how do we understand that in terms of our lives together as a church and in our mission and so on? I was interested. I came across this quote from Watchman Nee. I've never read anything of Watchman Nee. I don't know whether you have. But he has a book entitled The Normal Christian Life. And he says, we will do well to ponder the question, what is normal Christianity? And he states that there is something completely different between average and normal. They're different forms of measurement, aren't they? Average and normal. So we spend a lot of our lives and maybe even in our Christian experience comparing ourselves. I don't know whether you've ever done this. So you compare yourself with others around you and then you kind of work out, okay, am I below average when I look at their lives and the kind of things they're doing, whatever? Or am I above average? Do I feel I'm doing better than them? Or am I just plain average? And the same thing goes on in terms of church. I've heard this recently on a few occasions. Where people compare a particular church with other churches. And so you look at the churches around you and say, okay, so as a church, are we below average? Are we above average? Or are we just plain average? How are we doing? And really, that's not the measurement that we want. That's not the benchmark, whether we're average or doing better than others. This is what we want. This is what we're going to pursue, normal. Normal Christian experience. The Christian experience that God intended for us. And from my perspective, the normal for Christianity is the Christ of the Christianity. That's normal. Jesus is our normal. He's our benchmark. Jesus is our normal. And then when we look at well, how does that work out in the life of the church, community of church, mission of the church? The book of Acts is our normal. That's normal. There's a fascinating verse in 1 John 2, verse 6 that says, those who say they live their lives in God should live as Jesus lived. Those who say they live their lives in God should live as Jesus lived. And often that verse, the application of that verse, has been minimized to kind of a moral lifestyle, character, just doing good, not sinning, but you read the New Testament, it doesn't allow for that. It's much more than that. It's much broader than just a moral lifestyle. Peter, was reading this, I'm reading through the book of Acts at the moment, and Peter, when he's at Cornelius's household with the Gentiles there, he's giving something of a summary of Jesus' life and ministry, and this is what he says. Listen to this. He says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And remember, just a quick aside, remember, Jesus laid aside divine attributes, became a man. Didn't lose his deity, but laid aside his divine attributes. Philippians 2. We see it numbers of times throughout the Gospels and here again in Acts. God the Father anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. That's why Jesus did it. That's how Jesus did it. Jesus did what he did because the Holy Spirit, he'd been anointed with the Holy Spirit, and God, the Father, was with him to do that, okay? And you only have to skim through the Gospels to realize that Jesus' focus, the focus of Jesus' ministry was the demonstration of the inbreaking of the kingdom of God and all of that meant. And then the proclamation, it was a show and tell. This is what it looks like. This is what the kingdom of God looks like, breaking into the kingdom of this world that's been under the authority of the devil and under the destructive forces of evil. This is what it looks like as it breaks in. Now, let me tell you about that gospel. Let me tell you what it is. And in his everyday life, he went around showing and telling the good news of God's kingdom breaking in. And listen, this is the significant bit for us. He never intended that he would be the only one to live this way. So while his disciples were still in training, if you like, Jesus sent them out to do the things that they'd seen him do. And then invite them back to say what they'd seen and what had happened. So he gave them authority over unclean spirits and to heal all diseases and afflictions and said, as you go and do this, proclaim as you go, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the kingdom of God is at hand. This is what that is. Do it and then tell about it, explain it. That's the instruction they were given to do. And so what Jesus did, he modeled something and then he equipped and then he released his disciples to do the same things that he had been doing. And so on one occasion, we find this in John chapter 14, he takes his disciples one side and he says, guys, when the Spirit comes, you will do the same works that I've been doing and greater. Wow. So the early church's expectation of normal Christianity was rooted in the life of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus. That was their standard of normal. And then when Jesus ascends to heaven, his expectation wasn't that there would be a decrease and a diminishing of the work of the kingdom. Actually, his expectation was that there would be an increase and a multiplication. And so he tells his disciples in Luke chapter 24, wait in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power to do these same works. And so there they are, 120 of them, crammed into some upper room, praying, waiting with eager expectation for the promise of the Father, unity of heart, longing. And this is what happens. They are anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. And this is what they did. They went around doing good and healing those who were under the power of the devil because God was with them. It's the same ministry. And Joel says in his prophecy, this outpouring of the Spirit, do you know what? It's not going to be just for a few special ones. It's for all. It's for servants as well as free. It's for males and females. It's for young and old. It's for everyone. And it's not just for this generation. It's for the next generation and the one after that and the one after that. It's for all who love the presence of God and all who surrender their lives to his and to the mission of his kingdom, which is a show and tell kingdom. Demonstration, proclamation of the good news of a kingdom that is breaking into this, bringing restoration. And God is calling us into conformity to a stated and expected standard. It's conformity into the image and likeness of his Son. But what about normal through the ages? Because when in my growing up, I was taught at church, and then I was taught at theological college that kind of normal that those early apostles experienced then ceased at the time of their death. So the supernatural gifts of the Spirit, there was a point at which they ceased, and it was when the age of the apostles, those first apostles, died out. And one man who had massive influence on a huge chunk of the church in this was a guy called B.B. Warfield. He wrote a book called Counterfeit Miracles. And the premise of his writing was that the supernatural gifts of the Spirit, the miracles, ceased with the death of the apostles. And so, through theological college, I did 3 years of church history. I love church history, from the early church fathers all the way through to the beginning of the 20th century. And not once did we ever read of, hear of, anything to do with any of these phenomena, supernatural gifts of the Spirit, miracles, during that time period. Because the assumption was, the basis was, ceased. Don't belong anymore. And then one of the early church fathers, a guy called St. Augustine, you might have heard of him in the 5th century, he's quoted to support this fact that supernatural gifts have ceased. This is what he said, listen to this: the witness of the Holy Spirit is no longer given by miracles, but by the love of God in one's heart. So the Reformers latched onto that in the 16th century, 17th century, and massive influence since. So now, how do we understand? How do we understand the reality of the Holy Spirit? Well, it's confined to this, really. You experience love in your heart. Well, that is part of it. That's a wonderful part of it. But what they failed to say, and I feel so cheated, I really do. What they failed to say, St. Augustine was also on a journey, you know? He was on a journey because by the end of his life, he's writing something very different. I can show you the sources if you want. So this is what he says. Listen, for even now amongst us, miracles are being wrought in the name of Christ. And then he goes on to list lots of personal experiences and witnesses of miracles in the church. He says, there's healing of blindness, of cancer, of gout, deliverance of demon possession. We've even seen the raising of the dead. Some were healed as a result of simple prayer. One paralytic was healed as he was baptized. I'm so pressed by the promise of finishing this work, it's a book that he's writing, that I cannot record all the miracles I know. That's normal Christianity. Okay, that's normal Christianity. That is normal Christianity. Justin Martyr, 2nd century. The gifts of the Spirit remain with us to this present time. Christians are still casting out demons and ministering healing to many. Normal Christianity. Irenaeus, who's very well known for his work against Gnosticism. This is what he says. He's writing of his own church. There are some amongst us driving out demons so that there are those cleansed of evil spirits and have thus believed now in Christ and joined themselves with us to the church. Others amongst us see visions, utter prophetic expressions. Others heal the sick by laying on of hands so that they're made whole. Moreover, the dead have been raised amongst us and even remain with us now many years after. Many speak in other tongues. Others are able to bring light to hidden things of men and declare the mysteries of God. It's not possible for me to name the number of gifts with which the church has received from God in Jesus' name. Brilliant. Normal Christianity is the same thing that Jesus did, the same thing that we see in the book of Acts. Still going on. Tertullian, I won't give you, there are too many. But he writes of his personal acquaintances with the supernatural gifts of the Spirit and countless examples from the church. But this is one thing that, listen to this, this is what he says. The activity of the supernatural gifts are a sign of orthodoxy in the church.
Wow.
That is, where there's supernatural gifts taking place in the life of the church, that church is a sound church. That's what he's saying, Tertullian. Implication. I don't need to give the implication. That is a sign of right doctrine. Origen, Cyprian, Athanasius, Hilarion, Ambrose, Jerome, Moravians, Methodists, all the way through, right the way through. Now let me just say two things very quickly. One of the things. In my reading, what I came across a number of times was this emphasis, particularly amongst the early church fathers, the importance of the laying on of hands for people to receive the power of the Spirit. as a post-conversion experience. So when we become Christian, the Spirit comes to dwell within us, okay? But this empowering presence for mission, for ministry, for the demonstration, they speak of, many of these early church fathers, nobody told me about this at theological college, the importance of the laying on of hands to receive that empowering presence. The other thing that they write about is a number of these writers, they're aware of and acknowledge places and times where there's a diminishing of this work, of this demonstration of supernatural activity with God breaking in and demonstrating his power. And they're very clear in their writing that this is down to two things predominantly. First of all, where there's, in the church, there's just a lack of holiness and purity. Hearts become hard, wander into sin, no longer prizing, treasuring the presence of God with them. There's a looseness, there's an apathy. And that work of the Spirit increasingly or decreases amongst them with that. Here's the second thing that for a long period of time it was significant, the institutionalization of the church where forms and structures took the place of relationship and intimacy with God. And so one of the writers speaks with real alarm when he says, do you know, there are even churches amongst us where those in leadership do not operate in the gifts of the Spirit. As if, this is awful. So what about us? You know, the church through the ages often declines into a formalism or something quite different, but also dangerous, a human engineered activism. Do you know what I mean by that? We just try and do it on our own. And lacks this intimacy of God and his empowering presence and a yearning for more of him and the fullness of the Spirit. And it becomes content to go on without that demonstration of kingdom power. And that's an awful thing, because that's not normal Christianity. But where there are those who begin again to hunger after God and the fullness of his presence so that the kingdom gets put on display in all of its forms so that people see that God is great and he is good. And they experience his heart of compassion as it flows out in prophetic words and words of knowledge that open up their hearts to see how God loves them or healings and so on. And, you know, when there have been periods when that has happened, we tend to call it revival. It's not a biblical term, really. But all that revival is normal Christianity. That's all it is. Remember Acts 8, where Philip goes down to Samaria and numbers of people turn to Jesus and numbers of people are baptized. Do you know what? That wasn't just some sovereign move of God over Samaria, where from out there somewhere, God suddenly swept in and changed people's hearts. Do you know what happened? Philip knew what he possessed, just like Peter and John. Silver and gold, we haven't got, but what we do have. They knew what they had, we give to you. Philip knew what he had. Jesus said to his disciples, the kingdom of God is what is within you. It's within you. And so he went up to Samaria, to these people who were hardened, that the two of the disciples were wanting to call fire down from heaven because they were such a bad bunch. Well, he goes into this bunch of people with what is in him. Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water, speaking of the Spirit, demonstration of kingdom power. He goes up, and people are healed, and miracles occur, and people's hearts are opened, and many turn to Jesus, many are baptized. That's the kind of revival, normal Christianity, when there are those who recognize who they are and whose they are and what has been entrusted to them. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, without wood, the fire burns out. You've got to keep putting wood on the fire. You've got to protect what has been entrusted to you, what's been given to you. And in many ways, it's just simple. The simplicity is God says, in James chapter 4, verse 8, he says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Really? God, he will do that? Absolutely. And so what we're talking about over these weeks is not just a matter of learning about the phenomena of supernatural gifts and so on. This is much bigger, much broader than that. This is about renewal of minds and renewal of hearts before God. So these are some of the things that we're going to be looking at. First of all, the things that stem the flow. So these rivers of living water, do you know, there are things sometimes that just need to be taken out of the way that are blocking the flow of the work of the Spirit, the love of God through us and out of us. Self-sufficiency. Fear. Unbelief. Three things we need to know. Who we are as sons and daughters of the living God. Our identity before Him. Who God is for us. And the nature of this kingdom to which we now belong. Three things we must be. Rooted in love. Living out of gratitude, not grumbling. Can I call here this evening a fast on negativity? Let's do that. Don't belong here. And then stepping out in risk. It has to involve risk. Out of comfort zone. Learning. And then five gifts that we can receive. There are many more, but we're going to just look at five. Let me finish. There's an individual who came to our last big questions. I was chatting to, and they said, I'm not searching for truth. I'm searching for reality. I've read the Bible many times. I know what it says. But I don't see the reality of those things that I read about. I long with an ache at times, I long to see demonstration, the reality of who God is put on display. Still, people have to make a decision. Am I going to follow Him or not? Am I going to deny this is the work of God? But the reality, it's a reality. And let's say there is put on display a reality on many levels, so I'm not just going to confine it to this, but the reality of those normal things that we see in the New Testament that I believe are still normal for us today. We are called to show and tell, not just tell. Show and tell. And we're connected to the same story. If you like, we're in Acts 29. We're still part of the same story. It's still going on. Should we stand together? Let's stand. And if the musicians can come up. Just pray, shall we? Yeah, just getting the picture. When we were on holiday, we had this river that flowed through our campsite, and it was beautiful, beautiful, clean river. And there was one day when I was just walking through the shallow bit, and Ange and the kids were in this deep area. Ange was swimming, and they were in the inflatable boat, and Ange was saying, coming in, it's lovely, coming in. And I'm like, no, I'm fine here, I'm just splashing away, I'm not going over there. Out of my comfort zone. I'm not a strong swimmer. I'm not going in the deep part. Coming in. And I believe that's God's heart for us here this evening. Come in deeper. Come in deeper. I want to show you more. Not just more of what I can do through you, but more of who I am for you. Paul prayed, didn't he, that we would grasp, that we would comprehend this multidimensional love of God for us, and that we would be filled with the fullness of God. And then he says, to him who can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. And that's the context of this. It's the work of the Holy Spirit within us to fill our hearts, to prepare our hearts to receive the fullness of all that God has for us. And I believe each one of us, in a very real sense, we just need to draw that circle around our feet and say, okay, I'm responsible before God for me and what he's entrusted by his Spirit to me. And I believe there's some here this evening. I know this is my heart. I'm sure there's others here. That there's just this hunger, there are hunger pangs there. You know, your love for God is great, and you know his love for you is great, and you're so content in all that he is and all that he's done, and yet there is this holy discontentment. You're hungry for more. You're hungry for the depths. You're hungry to wade in. You're hungry to know him better. And you're hungry to put on display all that he is and the goodness of his kingdom in a new way, in a normal way, in a way that we see as we read his word. And you carry that heart. Remember David in Psalm 63 where there's this yearning. Your loving kindness is better than life itself. He says, my soul longs for you. It yearns for you as in a dry and a desert land. And that's where some of you are this evening. You're like, Lord, I'm grateful, but I want more. And so if that's you this evening, I'm going to ask you to do something really brave. I'm going to ask you just to come forward, to step forward, and we want to pray over you. If your heart is, Lord, I want to go deeper. I want to know more. I want to display you better. I want to be conformed to this stated, expected standard of normal Christianity that I see in Jesus. If that's your heart, particularly in a particular way this evening, and there's that ache and you feel that ache inside, just step forward. I just pray that there'd be a few of us here. Look out who's coming out and just pray over. And those who are still there in your seats, just stretch out your hands and pray. Pray quietly over us. We long, Lord, we long to see more of the reality of your kingdom. Holy Spirit, would you come and fill our hearts, and strengthen our hearts, and prepare our hearts.
This on my